Peter. We're in a new series, and lovely Karen is here to help hand out outlines if you want an outline to follow along with, Bibles. And those visiting, if you don't have a Bible, please grab one. We would love for you to have one free of charge from New Crossing Church. We think God's Word's pretty awesome. We wouldn't want anybody to be without it, and so that's for you. And also pens for those that are going to want to take notes because they're students of God's Word. So, and that, you know, hard to follow that thing. You know, sometimes we feel like the greatest troubles we have in life are daylight saving time. And, but let me ask this, you know, what is it that when life is actually tough, do you hang your hat on? And yeah, not like, oh, Craig, I hang my hat on a peg. No, I mean just that metaphor of, man, what keeps you going? You know, when life's difficult, when you're pressed and you're suffering, you know, where do you put your hope? You know, what are you hoping for? These are the kind of questions that are so important as we begin this series. We just looked at two verses last time from 1 Peter. And as we look at this, Peter is called the apostle of hope. I think he could also be called the apostle of joy, and because, man, that's just how he begins this letter off. But as we look at this, what I want us to understand from the last time is that he is writing to the churches, many churches in modern-day Turkey. I'm not going to go through those list again. And he's writing to who he calls the elect exiles. And they're exiles because they now have faith in God, and that faith is causing them trouble. And it's cut, and then they're getting pressed, and they're suffering. And Nero is actually the emperor right now. Caesar is, you know, his another name for him is Caesar, and he's the Roman emperor. And at the beginnings, when the church launched and got started, everybody just thought it was another part of the Jewish sanctioned religion. But pretty soon they figure out these men and women are radicals in their faith, and it's causing disruptions. And pretty soon they start getting persecuted. Now, when Peter's writing this letter, though, they have not entered into physical persecution, but things are definitely getting tough for them because they will not say Caesar is Lord. And they can't say Jesus is Lord, but Nero demands to be recognized as a God himself. And so in this culture, now in our America, we don't, when we think of persecution, we think, well, we're not really persecuted, but there's different kinds of persecution. And in a way, this letter that Peter is writing to the churches very much reflects what's happening with the church in today, because they're becoming socially marginalized, because their faith is not being socially accepted, because they're a society that has diversity and tolerance, and they're kind of like, yeah, say Jesus is Lord. You just also have to say Caesar is Lord. And if you don't, you know, and also your beliefs and your morality, it's just causing trouble. And so they start getting marginalized. We'll talk about that more as we go through this letter, but I think it still happens, isn't it, today? Aren't our faith should be impacting our lives spiritually positive, but maybe it creates trouble for us if we're being genuine with it. Let me pause there and let's pray. And I want to read the verses for this morning, and because they're astounding and beautiful. But let's pray first. Father in heaven, you just put 1 Peter in my heart as I was asking what next for us. And Lord, I don't know. Well, I do know. I do know that there are those here this morning that are being pressed. They're facing trials and grief. But I also feel like there's more to come as believers in our society and culture. And we need Peter's words, the words you spoke by your Spirit through his heart. And we ask that same Spirit that was speaking to him thousands of years ago now come into these same hearts that we can receive the message and truth you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at verses 3 through 12, and we'll see if we get through it. If we don't, I'll continue it next Sunday. And in this, I'm calling this the salvation in your joy, because one thing as I meditated upon this is just there is a sense of continual joy, and it's connected to the salvation. And the thing you need to know about 1 Peter, I'm calling this whole series Salvation Saturation just because it sounds cool. No, but as I was reading this, actually, Peter's writing to people going through all kinds of stuff and facing all kinds of challenges. And what was interesting is in every major segment of 1 Peter, it's almost like he pauses and then tells us about salvation again. And so salvation is being inserted into this until it's dripping with it. And that's why I'm calling this salvation saturation, because we need salvation. And we'll talk more about what that is, if we're going to get through life in the way that God wants us to with this, in this morning with joy. So Peter, he obviously was not an English major. And when you read this, it's very obvious, because starting with verse 3 all the way through 12, it's actually one sentence, one very long run-on sentence. So he must have flunked English. But I think actually there's something very beautiful in this, because it is breathtaking that he doesn't want to break it up. And you know, and I don't think it's possible to read this with in one breath, but the idea is this is one beautiful, glorious sentence. It's astounding in the scriptures. And so let's just begin by reading it. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, now you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not them, but you, and the things that have been now announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." That is an amazing sentence. We need to unpack it. We need to go a little deeper. But the thing to understand is it's astounding, the guy that's is telling us these things. This is Peter, the guy who was so full of himself and pride and his arrogance, and he would kind of put down the other guys to exalt himself in his own eyes. He made outlandish, proclamations to Jesus that he would defend him. He even knew better than God and told Jesus, "No, your plan of suffering's not a good one. That will never happen, dude." And then Jesus had to rebuke him. But then this is the same guy that denied Jesus when a little girl at a campfire said, "Aren't you one of those following him?" And he quaked and he cowered and he denied Jesus. This is the guy that's telling us, that we can handle all kinds of persecution and trials and suffering with joy and hope and love. It's just like, whoa, and actually just to read one story, of transformation. So in Acts 4, verse 29 through 31, Peter, Jesus rises from the grave. He on Pentecost, his Holy Spirit comes on his people. And this guy that cowered, in front of a little servant girl when she said, "Are you a Christian? Aren't you one of those that followed Christ?" And he then boldly proclaims, and he's arrested because of his faith, because of what he is saying. And he says this Well, actually, he then preaches the most amazing sermon on Jesus, the first sermon, and then begins the church. And here's what I want you to capture is it was infectious. These Christians weren't afraid or ashamed of the gospel. And we read in verse 29 this prayer. Now, listen to this prayer. And now, Lord, because Peter gets released, Peter and John get released, and they show up, and the church comes together like this morning, and they have this prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I love also that in their prayer, the Holy Spirit showed up and filled them. Sometimes we run off to these conferences and coliseums and meeting places to show up and get filled with the Spirit for no other purpose, and let's just get filled. And there's nothing wrong with getting filled with the Spirit, but what I notice a lot of times in Scripture is the Spirit shows up when the people are committed to being His sons and daughters in the society and world and being a light, and the Spirit knows we're going to bump up against persecution, and so He fills them up, and they begin to boldly proclaim these things. Isn't that cool? So back to 1 Peter. So, saturation, because what I want you to understand is grief, and let's just read verse 6 real quick. Verse 6 in chapter 1, Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." And what Peter is trying to say is, yeah, grief can be a joy stiller, but it doesn't have to be. This is like a hinge verse in this long verse, because they're facing trials, they're being pressed, and Jesus is wanting to offer joy with the grief. It's not instead of. We have to go through this stuff, and we'll talk about that grief as we get there. But what He wants us to understand is it's the salvation. It's being saturated with the salvation of Jesus Christ that makes the difference. And saturation is really just simply the process that occurs when no more of something can be contained or absorbed. Okay? It's full. You know, and so you can think of like, let's see, let me grab my water over here. I'll take some of that. But it's like a sponge, you know? It's like this, you know, the sponge is hard, you know, it's tough, and it's like, this is you. I love using illustrations, by the way, if you're new here, of what Christians are like. You're like a sponge, you know? Without Christ, you're just a hard, you know, piece of sponge. But Jesus comes along, and He comes along, and He begins to pour His Spirit and His salvation in it. And it just holds it, you know? And the trick, though, is we got to get saturated with the Holy Spirit. We got to get saturated with salvation. That's why He keeps talking about it to a church who's going through tough stuff. And if we do, I poured too fast, but it contains it, you know. And so this is saturation, is when that sponge can hold no more. So what we want to, it's like a plant. The soil gets saturated, you know, with water until it can't contain anymore, and so it grows. That's what Peter's trying to do in us, is saturate us. He's trying to saturate us with Jesus so that we can have the things He's about to talk about, hope and spiritual growing and love, you know, and faith and all this kind of cool stuff. So what I'm trying to say this morning is that there is joy to be ours. There is joy to be ours that grief cannot touch if we are saturated, if we have absorbed the salvation of Jesus Christ. You got that? Yeah. So, there's three joys to be found in this passage. And the first one is joy in our new birth to a living hope. Verses 3 and 5. So we kind of read here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, picture. You're going through tough stuff. And I, as a pastor, man, I hear it almost every week, the stuff we're going through. And you know, and the grief it causes us, and the pain. And it's real, you know, this is no joke. So when I read how Peter starts off, he's worshiping God. He's speaking to a church that's going through difficult stuff, you know, because their faith is getting them in trouble. They're being bold, like we just read. They're being bold and telling people Jesus is the way of salvation. And maybe they're getting, you know, laughed at and ridiculed. And maybe we'll get into the different kind of trials we face, but it's everything from high school students, you know, to us in our jobs and homes and life. Man, it just presses upon us and it's tough. And then Peter starts off, he's like, blessed be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before he can even talk to the church, he is so excited. He's worshiping God. He's in this place and his heart and his hands are raised up to God saying, blessed be God. Now, at this point, you might be going, dude, man, what is your deal? Don't you know what we're grieving here? And you're like worshiping and you're so excited and you're shouting hallelujah, or there's tears running down your face because he knows he's in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, he's still worshiping him. He's saying, so how blessed is the Father, before he even gets to the part about the suffering and persecution. So I love that, because he's recognizing right there God. And he gives us the intimate word of Father, and he's like, God's your Father. He's your Father, hallelujah, amen? I mean, he's your Father, God is. That's an astounding thought. A Father full of mercy, according to his great mercy. God's not indifferent. Sometimes we think he doesn't care because of the stuff that goes on. How can the perfect, only perfect Father in heaven not care about what you're going through? Mercy means he has compassion. He takes pity on you. Do you want it? You want his pity? I do. I wouldn't have a long time ago. Don't give me your pity. I can handle stuff. I'll call you when I need you, God. That didn't work out very well, by the way, for me. But man, if we're not at a place where we don't want the compassion, the mercy of God, we're not in a good place, because he's a Father that has done, not would do, he has done everything to give you a salvation. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So there's the first thing in this joy. And this joy is that we have a new birth. We have, it's like regeneration. And so if you're wondering, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know if I have the salvation? How many of you have, you know, ever had doubts about your salvation? Yeah, see, hands going up. It's okay. Me too. You know, but you need to know with absolute confidence that you are saved. That you are saved. How do you know? Well, how do you know you're born again, regenerated, you know, and just like, woohoo, you know, like this? Well, how do you know you were born? No, how do you know you were born? Just natural birth. Were you there? Do you remember it? Okay. It's because you're here. It's because you're living, breathing, right? And so we know we're just born, right? Okay. The thing about being born again, as my brother is saying, man, it's done in the Spirit. It's by faith. You pray and you trust God. And then you know what happens? Something starts changing inside your heart. You start dropping off the junk and you start becoming this awesome person, this one man and woman that God wanted you to be, because there's now the Holy Spirit working in you. And we had nothing to do with this. Just like you had nothing to do with your own birth. It was just your parents having a great time. Well, God's having a great time and is given. It's true. Come on. You know, don't act like this is shocking to you. You have a new birth. Because the Father willed you. He wanted you. You were the sparkle in his eye before you were even born. Even before we learned last time of his foreknowledge, before he even made creation. And so we had nothing to do with it. And this gives us confidence. If we think somehow we had something to do with our own being born again, are being filled with the Spirit, that's a bad place to be. Because then it's going to continue to depend upon us holding on to it, right? If you kind of had something to do with that, and then you're going to have to maintain it, you know, nurse it forever, you know, keep the umbilical cord connected to it. But you know what? Because it's God's doing, you can relax. All you have to do is say, yeah, I want it. I trust, I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, that died for me. I want his forgiveness. I want this salvation. That's faith. And so, and the thing is, in our world, you know, we kind of have this goofy thing with salvation. It's all kind of messed up. You know, salvation is meaning all kinds of different things nowadays. And, you know, and we are that diverse and pluralistic society. But New Crossing Church will always be a church that only proclaims Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and no one else. Amen. Feel free to amen that clap, man, when it's about God, right? And it's out of this great love of a father that makes that possible. You see, we don't like to say it in this society, but we're sinners. Even Christians are starting to say, yeah, we're by nature, we're good. You know, it's like, you know, people are basically good. And so, you know, God can come along and help me a little bit. You know, I'm already pretty good. You know, I want to be a little better. But, hey, God, if you want to come and, you know, assist a little bit, that's okay. It's like, no, it says you're dead. Bible says you are dead in your sins. Now, I know you're living, breathing right now. But spiritually, without Christ, we're dead. Dead, 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 dead. And there's nothing we can do, you know, to become by nature good. We need a God who is perfect and holy by his Spirit, regenerating this deadness, bringing life to dead bones, helping us come alive in a way that we never could. Right? Is this good news? Is this good news? Yeah. So we don't need a little divine help. We need to be recreated. We need a new birth. We need to be made alive. And the thing is even if you mess up, so, if in your heart you sense, you know what? I want to be that person God wants me to be. That's how you know. That's how you have confidence going, I don't do it perfectly. I still mess up. But Jesus forgives me, and I want his help to become that. Do you know, there was a time in life, and I'm sure you could attest to the same, there were certain things I hear in the Bible that I didn't want. I didn't want them at all. I want some of the cool stuff, you know, that God offers, but, you know, and that's how I know today, without a doubt, shadow of doubt, I am born again because my heart posture's changed. Your heart now wants some of these things, and if you haven't had an opportunity to get born again, well, let's do that before the morning's over. And I don't mean that, you know, I guess I'm saying that, you know, born again, we start thinking, woohoo, you know, I'm a crazy Christian. And I remember in high school just saying that. It's like I had someone ask me, you know, so are you one of those born again? You know, and I didn't know what that meant. You know, it's like, what? You know, well, you know, Christian. Well, yeah, I am that, you know, and it's like, oh, you're born again. Do you roll around in the, you know, it's like, you know, we get in the aisles, you know, and so born again gets crazy connotations, you know, but we need to own this. You need to own it that you're born again. You're recreated in Jesus Christ. So take on, you know, these crazy ideas because it's true. Who cares what anyone thinks about you? You know, those same people that will ridicule you. Matter of fact, when I was a technician electronics before I finished graduating from college, that's when I totally surrendered my life after totally imploding and causing harm to myself and others. And totally messed up, and I surrendered without any reservations. Not God helped me a little. This was God, my life's yours. And I was working on my bachelor's, and I remember one of the other employees saying, oh, Craig's got his BA. And it's like, what? You know, and I haven't graduated yet now, and it's actually a BS. And it's like, oh, you're born again, you know. And because God had so transformed me, it wasn't something that could be hidden. That's what's needed in our society now is Christians that pray those kind of prayers that say, let us be bold in telling people about Jesus. Ask yourself that question. Does everybody that you're close with at work or in school, that you're close with, know you're a believer? Know you're born again? Let me pray for more persecution in your life. Do you know what? Actually, he's saying that in Nero's, Nero is about to go ballistic. I don't know, too much lead in the water in Rome, but he becomes actually insane. And right now, the persecution is not getting intense, but when I was in college, I read a book about what the Romans did to Christians in the Colosseums. I mean, it got it's stuff I can't even say here on a Sunday morning, but the stuff they were doing to Christians and martyring them and playing games with their lives and in obscenity, and it was gross. And do you know what? There was a revival in the church, meaning there was a lot of people when, you know, is Caesar Lord? It's like, yeah, Caesar's Lord. I deny Jesus Christ, you know. And it's like, sometimes we think revival like thousands. Sometimes revival is a reduction in the church because people are coming to grips with how much they really believe and trust God, right? So, we are born again, but to something, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this living hope could be contrasted to the hope of the world. I mean, what are you hoping for? That's why I asked that question about this morning, but what are you hoping for? You know, straight A's, you know, raise, promotion, spouse, you know, good, you know, a date. You know, what you know, the thing is, you know, new house. We just bought a house, so we're real poor now again. You know, and it's like if that's the hope, nothing wrong with hoping for those things, but if you're hinging it on that, how fleeting is that? That's not joy. Sometimes we call it joy. That's just happiness. Nothing wrong with happiness. I was very happy Friday night eating Gail Ambrosia's dark chocolate. But I don't hinge my hope on that. It's awesome, and there is a secret drawer in the office with lots of dark chocolate. Not that you know this, but it's wonderful stuff. But is that what you're hoping? Sorry, I'm off tracking. But that's the point is where are you anchoring your hope? The hope that Peter's talking about, and sure, the hope he's offering is eternal, and the world's hopes are so temporary. But what's cool about this hope he's talking about is it's alive. You know what that means? When he says, we have born again to a living hope, Christians have this hope that's living, it's alive, and you nurture it and it grows. So our hope as believers should be growing every day in as we walk with Jesus. If we start feeling like we're losing hope, we got to get back to the source. We got to get back to our salvation. He says that we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You see, Jesus Christ died on a cross, and so he came back. But there's another time Jesus Christ is coming back again, and it's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he is coming again, and that's what we need to anchor our hope in, because that gives us focus. If we think about all the things that you hope for in life, and then make all your decisions based around that temporary hope, it messes you up. You make really poor choices and decisions and friends in life. But if your hope is anchored to something that's yet to come, that is guaranteed and promised, that a salvation and a resurrection, a life for eternity in heaven, everything changes when you go through life. And I deeply believe the church today needs to have a hope focused in the future return of Jesus Christ. because it will strengthen us to go through the tough times now. This inheritance, I love it, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. This inheritance, imperishable, meaning nothing can ruin it. This is something that's being given to you. You don't do any, this is, so far, everything Peter's saying is being done for us. We're doing nothing. We're not birthing ourselves. Even this hope is being given to us. This inheritance is ours, and it's coming from God, and nothing can ruin this inheritance. It will neither ever pass away or decay. It will endure forever. So all our earthly possessions, this is why we need this kind of hope, because all our earthly possessions we can't take with us. It's true. You can't take it with you. It's going to decay, be lost, or at least be passed on to someone you don't know, ultimately, right? And so we have this inheritance that's imperishable, but it's also undefiled, meaning no one can spoil it or taint it or cheapen it. You have an inheritance. You know, this Father in heaven has a living hope, and he has a living will. That's really kind of, I guess, what this inheritance is. It's his living will. And it's a gift from him, and it's undefiled. You will not be able to bring contamination of your sin into heaven. Amen. Have you thought about that? You're not bringing the big bad part of yourself into heaven. You will not bring your pollution to the environment of heaven, because the blood of Christ washes that away. And your inheritance in the future is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, meaning it will not tarnish or grow old. It will remain beautiful for eternity, waiting for you. You have something beautiful waiting for you. Live for that. Unlike our earthly stuff that loses its value and seems pointless to pursue at the end of the day because it has no eternal value, our inheritance is of great value, and it's beautiful and it's glorious because it's God's for you. So the point is, the Father knew you before you were born and created you to have an inheritance in him. You have a living hope because the Father has a living will and he guards it. Jill and I have a living will thinking about it and paid a lot of money for it, and it's locked up in a safe. So it's pretty secure. Not as secure as God's living will, but, you know, at least the fire won't ruin it, and our kids will inherit this, right? And I love that it says here, this inheritance in verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's not too often the Bible says that, by God's power. God's protecting it, and God's protecting you. You're secure, you're safe. This is really good news. This is all from God. This is the joy that we have because we have a new birth to a living hope. Amen. So you can be confident that you are a Christian, a child of God. Now, the second joy we are to have in salvation is joy in our brief trials that produce genuine faith. Let me say that again. There is a joy in our brief trials that produce a genuine faith, verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice. And there's that word, in this you rejoice. It just talked about everything preceding it, okay? That's why we can say this joy has to do with our being born again into a living hope, because that's what verse 6 is saying. All this, all that I just said, causes you to rejoice. And then it goes on to say, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by trials. So let me just pause there and say, hey, grief is real. Grief is natural. It's not wrong. Christians, you ever gone through a really tough time and someone's trying to comfort you and causing you more grief? I have. Come on, let's be honest. You're the person like, hey, you're God's child. Buck up and smile. Oh, that even rhymed. Cool. I'll have to use that sometime. But you know what happens? You'll get punched It's like when you're going through it, when you're going through the ringer and life's hard, you know, little Christian platitudes are not helpful. It's not wrong to grieve. Yeah, well, God never grieves. Oh, yeah? I can show you in the Old Testament more than once God himself grieves. So you need to understand that it's okay to grieve. But what's interesting is that we grieve with joy. That's the difference with Christians. Yes, we grieve, but we grieve with joy according to what Paul's saying. And he's saying there's various kinds of trials. He says in verse 7, in this you rejoice, though for now a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And so there's various things. It's not defined, and it's because it's different for each one of us. And it's not the kind of grief or trials like I got a flat tire today, or I got sick, or I had to go to the hospital, you know, Joe broke her wrist. That's not the kind of trials it's talking about. It's the kind of trials because of your faith. Because of you believing in God now, things get tough. You know, and you become kind of socially excluded from, you know, man, going to school and, you know, and professors are teaching you about, you know, an evolution in which you come from this image of a monkey. And you're going, well, I believe I was created in the image of God. And it's like, well, you're stupid then. It's like, no, you're stupid, you know. And it's like, well, I mean, not that we're to be obnoxious, but it's like me in school, you know, as students, we know that, man, you know, we become kind of socially excluded and outcast because of our faith. And there was even that movie, God's Not Dead, you know, that movie, you know, about the student, Josh, who the professor, philosophy professor said, you know, to pass this class, you have to declare God is dead. And he refused to do that. And he ended up, you know, at the end of each class having to debate the professor why God is alive. And, you know, this isn't just movies. You know, it's like I know from, you know, students telling me, it's like, yeah, and if I say this, I'm going to risk, you know, a grade on this. And it's like, yeah, that you might. Selena, when she was in college, you know, she, in her major, she had to take cultural classes and, you know, on culture and families and things like that. And so she would stand up and declare her faith, but not in an obnoxious way, but in a way that helped, you know what, even the professors, like, oh, I never saw it from that point of view. All of a sudden, it's not that they agree, but it's like, okay, you know, and so we face those kind of things, or because your faith makes you live life a little different ethically, morally. And so you might find yourself bumping up against a boss or manager because, you know, of your standards, you know, or business trips, guys, and it's like you're not going to do, you know, all the things and hang out with the guys that are doing stuff that you got saying, you know, that wouldn't be cool. You know, and so you don't get into that. But all of a sudden now it's like, socially, it's like, man, you're the weird dude. You know, do that, whatever. But, and also the faith, it troubles our heart with family members and, you know, and marriages, and, you know, and it's like faith gets inside that marriage, and it means that there's certain changes that are supposed to be happening. And you go through a season of grief, or your child walks away from God, and your heart aches, and you wish you could say, oh, it doesn't matter, all roads lead to God, and your heart grieves, or things happen with other family members, and it's like this, and I'm talking personally, man, I've, you know, some of my greatest grief comes obviously from those closest to you, you know, and even my own dad is atheist, you know, and so he was trying to, you know, man, he was just coming against me. I'm 8 years old, man, and he's trying to, you know, come against, you know, I believe there is a God, and I got so much grief for that, you know, and so grief happens all around us because we do believe. In Acts 4, verses 11 through 12, Peter says this, and this is what got him in prison. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why be so bold? You know, why take the road of boldness? You know, why not just keep it to yourself? You won't stir the waters. Because it just, he just said, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. It's only Jesus. And if you really love somebody, you're going to give them the only antidote to their death. You're going to give them the, you know, the God paddles to bring them back to life. We don't hold these things back. The world needs to hear this stuff. Yeah, I know media cowers us away from this bold proclamation of our salvation in Jesus Christ, but it needs us out there because life matters. And it would be wrong for us to get our salvation and then out of fear or being ostracized, turn a cold heart to someone that doesn't have the name Jesus. So because of this, they were ridiculed. They're going through life, living life so radically, so sacrificially that in the Roman culture, man, what Rome valued was strength and power and wealth. And these guys are like giving away their wealth to help the poor. They're making sacrifices of with their time and life for the benefit of others, and they're being laughed at. But then when these Christians started bringing their morality into the culture and saying, not quietly, but you know, this is offensive. This is harmful to you and others. And then this like then they start getting under the attack. And they were given grief for not participating in the Roman passions and ideals. And so these same things kind of happen to us now. It's interesting because in verse 7 it says, if necessary, so that tested genuineness of your faith. So if necessary, tested genuineness of your faith, it's a process of growing. So in other words, it gets tested. You know, your faith, you don't come to God with perfect faith. And it's only now for a little while. And this gives us joy. You know, this helps us know that, okay, it's not forever. It's like, you know, going through the fire, man. And God allows us. He doesn't create it, but he allows it to happen because there is nothing more valuable than your faith. And so there's a contrast here between the glory of eternal life. So, yeah, right now on earth, we may grieve, we may get pressed, but it's only for a little while, only a little while, compared to eternal life. And this needs to give us perspective. This needs to give us courage. For the believer's life on earth, hear this, believers, hear this, sons and daughters, your life on earth is as bad as it will ever get. This is as bad as it's ever going to get. Your life, which is short, on earth. Eternity, as far as the east is from the west, how far is that in miles, by the way? Just goes on and on, circles. There is a north and south pole, by the way, but there is, in case you're wondering what I'm talking about, there is no east and west pole on the planet. Just goes on forever. That's eternity, and that's going to be awesome. But if you're not a believer, guess what? Life on earth right now is as good as it's ever going to get. And man, you're going, well, I don't want to sign up for that because it's not that great. Hallelujah. Let me tell you about Jesus, because it gets better with him. Not necessarily here on earth, but even this junky stuff we go through, I find joy, you find joy, because he's using it, he's testing, he's refining our faith, and our future is certain with Christ in heaven, and it will outweigh by far the momentary griefs we have on earth. And our agitation and everything, you know, right now that we lose is only for a while, but that's forever. This is just the way life is. Our joy, so our grief is brief, but our joy is forever. Joy is forward-looking to an amazing future for eternity with God and in heaven, which will be rocking. It's going to be rejoicing. It's going to be worshiping. And you will not, let me slow down here, because it's just like, this is so cool. Joy is so awesome. And so let me just read this. And you live not for the present, but for what's coming. It's knowing no amount of grief or trouble can touch it, because both you and your inheritance are guarded by God's power. Amen? It makes a world of difference, this joy that Peter's offering. Peter says in verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If I wrote this, he's talking about gold. I would talk about chocolate. He's trying to say God is like a goldsmith. I want to tell you that God is like a chocolatier. And because what a chocolatier, we learned Friday night from Gail, is that it needs to go through this process, and it needs to be broken down, and it gets stressed, and then it gets heated up. But you know, the cool thing about it is it's called the tempering of the chocolate. And she talked about how you have to apply the right heat for the right amount of time to the chocolate and then cool it down again. And so this is what it's like with God. God is knowing, okay, now we're going to apply a little heat, the right amount of heat. It won't destroy them, and they need to be heated up, and then we'll cool it down. Because you know why? Because in the chocolate, the crystals are out of alignment, and the heat brings the crystals in alignment, and it creates this chocolate that is smooth and creamy and shiny. And if you don't do that right, if it doesn't go through the tempering, chocolate is grainy, dusty, and just aggravating to the mouth, and it's dull, okay? So we need to be tempered if we're going to be wonderful. And we need to understand that it's just a little while, and it's controlled by God. Because otherwise, if we don't go through this tempering, we will be like this dull, grainy chocolate that's not rich and smooth and pleasant to the mouth or to the world. Amen? So we want to go through this, and it's the same for us. Unless we invite God into our trials, we are ruined by the heat. You still will go through the trials, but if we don't bring God into it as the chocolatier, it serves no purpose and just leaves us grainy. We are spiritually dull and grainy to others, and our spiritual DNA is at alignment with our divine purpose. Isn't this cool? All around in creation, God has created illustrations of who we're to be. We have to be broken. When I first got ordained and became a pastor and we were starting New Crossing Church, we had some pastors from our affiliation come, and I was going through the heat, man. Because God needed to temper me, because I was so prideful. I had all the answers because I had a master's of divinity and God doesn't. So I know how this needs to work. And so God just turned up the heat, and I discovered how weak and powerless I am to do anything. How am I looking? Kind of shiny and rich and creamy now? But the purpose of this is so that our faith will result in praise, glory, and honor. We need to have a life, and you know what's interesting when he says that this results in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation when Jesus comes again. Who gets that? What's this? Who's getting that praise, glory, and honor? God? Jesus? Anyone else? You? See, you guys are awesome. The scholars can't figure this one out. They're like, is it God that gets all that praise, glory, and honor, or is it us? Both. Hello? When we have Jesus living in us, his life becomes our life. And so when we show up in heaven, we want to stand before Jesus and have a life that you've lived in a way that is praiseworthy. It's glorious and honors God. And he goes, and I give that right back on you. Man, that is, I praise you. And I thank you that my glory was being lived out in your life. And it's like, this is what we live for. Not any temporary hopes and happiness. Eternal joy and an eternal inheritance. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And I'll finish this point with this. And we'll... We'll pick up the last third joy next week, which is the inexpressible joy in our intimate relationship with Jesus. But let me say this, is Job got this. Job in the Old Testament, chapter 23, verse 10 says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." Now, Job had the kind of friends you want to punch. They didn't not only say, "Hey, Job, you know, just a little more faith, dude, a little less whining, you know, just, hey, you're God's child." It's like, no, they went even as far as to say, "You know, Job, your suffering, your pressing, your trials is actually even your fault. You're the cause of that. You know, your grief is on you, dude. You brought it on yourself by your sinful life." Wow. God, by the way, God took those three friends to task, by the way. He didn't put up with that nonsense, God himself. But Job got it, that word like gold. I mean, actually, Peter is wiser than I am. Better is to say God is a goldsmith for this reason. And when in my major, I did also need to take metallurgy manufacturing. And so one of the things we learned is how to smelt the metal and skim off the dross and make molds and, you know, and manufacture things with metal. That was part of, you know, my education. And so in the slag is the junk on the top, and you need to, you know, and so it's interesting. You can take something that looks pretty good and you put it to the fire and this junk rises to the top and you got to skim that off. And so just in the same way, Jesus is allowing us to go through this stuff, and he's removing the moral impurities through these trials. We need those removed. He melts away the self-serving attitudes. He burns away our self-reliance. I'm only speaking personally. I don't know if it's the same for you. Probably not. You're probably a lot more gold than I am. Until he brings about in our life praise, glory, and honor. And here's the cool spot part about Peter's illustration, is the Eastern goldsmith, in those times, they would melt the gold until, you know what? They could see their face in the reflection of the gold. That's what Jesus, that's what God is doing. He puts you through the trials. You go through the grief. He removes the impurities until he sees his face reflected in your life. And it chokes me up because I've seen so many of you. I've known some of you long enough to see, I can see the reflection, God's face in you, and that's pretty beautiful. And I know in my own life, it's astounding. You know, I'm glad you didn't, but in a way I wish you could see a rerun. Well, you will see a rerun of that someday, and you'll go, whoa, what, if God could do that for a jerk like that, he could do this for me. But the thing is, he doesn't look at us that way. We're not jerks. We're precious children, sons and daughters. And so let's pray. Bow your heads. Because he is a goldsmith, but it's not just a goldsmith. He's your Father in heaven. And if he's going to allow you to go through something because of your faith in him, he is making you so pure, and your life is going to be so beautiful and eternal. And so, Father in heaven, I want to bring these before you this morning. And you love them. And if there is anyone here that has never been born again and wants to, and all the heads are bowed, I invite you to raise your hand that if you want to be born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, receive an inheritance. And just put your hand up to God and do that. And if you are a believer, and then, man, I would invite you where you're sitting, hands on your lap, put your palms towards God and say, I receive anything from you, because it comes from your compassionate heart. It comes through your hand alone, and you will not allow anything coming into my life that you have not permitted. And I trust you, Father in heaven, because you gave me your Son. He died and bled on that cross, and I can trust and believe in you. And I ask that you give me this living hope to a greater measure than I have ever had before. I want this inheritance. I commit myself to you to have a life that brings you praise and glory and honor. I want you to remove the dross from my life, even if it means you heat things up hotter than they are now, because I know it's only for temporary, and I'm not living for today. I'm living for eternity, and I want Jesus Christ, who makes this possible, to pour his Holy Spirit into me for that day of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Right.